Well, it's lovely to see you here this morning. I guess many of you watched the football yesterday.
Oh, yes.
I really don't understand why. I must admit, I spent the first 11 years of my life in France, so my loyalty was split. I think it's decided, I've gone with France now. The thing is this. It was disappointing. What I want to do now is to talk about Jesus. And those who trust Jesus, make him their treasure, will never be disappointed. So what we're about this morning is far more important, way more important than football ever will be. So important. And I'm glad you agree with me. So we're going to think about the Lord Jesus this morning. And about his birth. I think it's rather nice, the introduction to this verse, to this passage. And you, my little son. Isn't that precious? There's a picture there of my dear wife. And not looking at our grandson, but our granddaughter. And whenever you look at a newborn child, whether it's your own child, or whether a grandchild, or sometimes, yeah, whether it's somebody else's child, there's a great joy that child brings, great pride. I never thought I'd experience such joy and pride looking at my own grandchildren. And I must admit that now with modern technology and the fact that your phone is now your camera as well, it's very easy to just simply get it out and say, would you like to see a picture of my grandchildren? If you want to score brownie points with anybody, then ask them to see pictures of their grandchildren and they will love it. That is especially the case for Zechariah and his wife. They were old and they hadn't got any children and they didn't think they ever would have children. Verse 13 of that passage makes it clear that they had prayed very much that they would be blessed with children. And when the angel appeared to Zechariah, just as Peter told us, and told Peter that his wife, told Zechariah rather, that his wife was going to have a child, he didn't believe her. Didn't believe the angel rather. And so he was struck dumb. What we read here is his first words when he got his tongue back. So for 9 months at least, Zechariah was dumb. And I'm quite sure that during that time, he must have thought and prayed about the birth of that child. He must have constantly brought that child. In fact, what a great thing for the Lord to do for him, in a sense, to strike him dumb, so that in a sense he was trapped inside with his own thoughts and he kept on praying for that child. How important to pray for unborn children. Those of you who are parents, and maybe you're looking forward to being parents, those of you who are looking forward to being grandparents, maybe there's a child on the way now. How important to pray for that child and for a longing that child should know and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than that. So now he looks at this new bundle of joy and he addresses this little boy, you, my little son. And he's given an ability to understand something of what his grandchild, or rather his son, is going to be doing. He says, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. So remarkable responsibility laid on the head of this little boy. You see, people understood what the role of prophets was. God had always spoken to the Israelites through prophets. That's the way he revealed his will. That's the way he revealed himself. He spoke to people through prophets. And so Zechariah understood that, but other people also understood that. But for 400 years, there'd been silence. God had said nothing. There'd be no word. There'd be no prophets. Now, for the first time, Zechariah understands and says to this little child, you will be the prophet of the Most High. And so I want us to think about what John's task is. He says, first of all, you will prepare the way for the Lord. Zechariah understood that this was the long-awaited Messiah. For years, the prophet said that there would be one who would come, the Messiah, and he would save his people from the sins, from their sins. And now, Zechariah recognizes that he is the long-awaited Messiah. What a responsibility. I wonder what sort of training we think that John needed for this task. Maybe he needed a training in politics, in diplomacy, in communications. Maybe he needed to spend time with the great and influential and understand just who he needed to network with and who he was going to best be able to talk to. When God called John, he was living in the desert. His clothes were animal skins. His diet was wild honey and locusts. So when we think about the celebrities getting out of here and what they, the bush tucker trap challenge, well, this was already going on. John was eating the locusts long before that happened. John set about preaching in the wilderness. When people came to him, particularly the religious leaders, he called them a brood of snakes. He upset the Roman ruler so much that eventually that Roman ruler had his head removed. His message was simple. Repent and show that you mean it by being baptized. When people thought that John was maybe the Messiah himself, he said this, I baptize you with water. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. Christianity is all about Jesus. And John, right at the beginning of his ministry, understood that. He recognized that however great his task was, however powerful he was as a preacher, and he was a powerful preacher, and lots of people came to hear him and listen to what he had to say, he understood that it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. And it's so important that we understand that, those of us who are Christians, as we introduce people to Christianity, we are introducing people to a person, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important, if you're not a Christian here this morning, that you understand that you will only be a Christian once you have met and trusted Jesus. John's task was all about introducing the Lord Jesus. In fact, soon after he'd revealed the Lord Jesus Christ, he was arrested and beheaded. His ministry came to an end. His task was to present Jesus, and when he'd done that, he faded away. He disappeared, and he fully accepted that that was going to happen. You see, John understood that Jesus is worth dying for. Not just living for, but Jesus is worth dying for. Many followers of Jesus have forfeited their freedom, their families, even their lives. We've got some of our brothers at the back who have left family behind in Iran because they love the Lord Jesus and because they want to remain true and faithful to him. They understand that Jesus is worth living for and ultimately Jesus is worth dying for. John's task was to present Jesus. That's all he came to do. And when he'd done that task, in his early 30s, John lost his life. He didn't complain. He didn't stand up and say, this isn't fair. He understood that his task was to present Jesus. And that's what he did. That was John's task. What was his message? First thing about his message is that there was a seriousness to his message. In our level with you this morning, I would much rather speak to you about the sweetness of his message, and I will get round to that. But there was a severity of his message that was so important, that is so important to understand. Zechariah, in his prophecy, spoke about three things: sins, darkness, and the shadow of death. Those things are often not mentioned, in particular at Christmas time, or if they are mentioned, they're sort of dismissed, they're not made much of. A preacher is never popular when he talks about sin. John spoke to Herod, the Roman leader, about sin, and he lost his head. But unless the right medicine, or rather if the right medicine is to be prescribed, then there needs to be a proper diagnosis. And unless we understand the situation that we're in, that we are all of us sinners, and how that sin has separated us from God, we can't know forgiveness. We can't go on to start talking about the sweetness of the message until we've understood the seriousness of sin. And the Bible talks so much about sin. And even though it's unpopular to talk about that, the Bible is absolutely clear that sin must be acknowledged in everyone. But then we also read that John spoke about darkness. Sin brings darkness. That's because sin hides us from the only source of real light. And that light is God. And as long as there is sin in our lives, sin that hasn't been dealt with, sin that hasn't been forgiven, then we can't know God. We can't see him. We can't understand him. He just remains as a darkness to us. The more individuals, communities and countries allow sin to rule instead of God, the greater that darkness and confusion is. That's exactly what we see in our nation now. The more our nation has moved away from the instructions given to us clearly in God's word, that at one time even those who didn't know Jesus personally acknowledged and respected his word, the more we move away from that, the more we see confusion and darkness all around us. And until we acknowledge that sin brings down darkness, then there can be no forgiveness. But then John also spoke about the shadow of death. If sin is not dealt with, death hangs over us like an ominous, dark, inescapable cloud. Because sin leads to death. And it's not just simply the ending of life. Death, the shadow of death, the reality of death, is an eternity facing the judgment and wrath of God. And that is truly, truly frightening. It's not something anyone, any preacher should ever speak about without acknowledging just how serious it is. To experience God's punishment for all eternity is beyond comprehension. I don't know if you've ever stopped and realised that you, as an individual, whether you know Jesus here this morning or not, will live forever. But it's where you spend that eternity that is so important. And if sin hasn't been dealt with, then death hangs over the whole of your life like a dark and inescapable cloud. That's the reality of sin. It is dreadful. It is hopeless. But then John also spoke of the sweetness of his message. Only now, only once we've thought about sin, can we begin to appreciate the sweetness of John's message. Look at what he says. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light, to guide us in the path of peace. What an incredibly sweet message. But unless we begin to understand the seriousness, the severity of what John spoke about, we can't even begin to see how precious and sweet and lovely and wonderful this message was that John brought, and more importantly, the salvation that Jesus brought. And only as we begin to appreciate the severity of sin and we come to the Lord Jesus and say, I am lost, can we begin to appreciate the marvel, the wonder, the sweetness, the life and light that comes from his salvation. It starts with God's tender mercy. 1,000 years prior to this, God spoke some marvelous words to a man called Moses. Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt and into the land that God had promised them. And the Israelites were being nothing but trouble. And at one particular low point, Moses went up a mountain and he said to God, God, show me your glory. And God very graciously said these words to him. The Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. John was about to introduce the person who fully embodied those qualities. Jesus was the embodiment of the God of mercy. The God who spoke to Moses all those years ago. And it's so easy to read through the Old Testament and fail to see the amazing facts, the amazing evidence of God's mercy on his people. And yet here we have the embodiment of that mercy. It is about God's mercy, and it starts with God's mercy. And we must understand that God is a merciful God. And if you view God this morning as a person who doesn't know Jesus, or maybe as a person who does know Jesus and yet somehow feels that you must always try and pacify this angry God, then you have got God all wrong. God is a merciful God. And when God revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to us at this time of year at Christmas, then we see God's mercy fully revealed, embodied in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But John's message was also about Jesus being the morning light from heaven. Isn't it a relief when you get up eventually, maybe after a night's storm? I know I laid in bed sometimes. I remember clearly back in 1987, the storms of 87. I'm sure many of you will remember them. And the house we lived in was built face onto the west, and the west was blowing against the house, and the house felt as though it was shaking. We'd hear the tiles moving, and I was worrying about the pig buildings and whether the roof was going to blow off, and it was a relief to wake up in the morning. So is Jesus to those who see him for the first time. When you meet Jesus and understand why he came, when you recognize him as the morning light from heaven. He's like light breaking through on a dark morning. Charles Wesley's wonderful hymn, he said this: long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I wonder if that's your experience here this morning. Charles Wesley wasn't a bad man. In lots of ways, Charles Wesley was a very religious, good man. But he felt locked up even in that religiosity. He realised that his attempts to please God by his own ability amounted to absolutely nothing, and he was just as much locked up in the darkness of sin's night as anyone would be. But when he met Jesus for the first time and realised that Jesus was the light from heaven, that Jesus brings salvation, then it was as though the darkness was completely swept away, and for the first time he was able to see as he realised he was always meant to see. And he saw the light of heaven open up, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He realised that his sins were forgiven. That's what happens when a person meets Jesus for the first time and puts their trust in him. He brings salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Oh, never, ever, ever imagine that your sins, however small you may think they are, have not separated you from God. Sin cannot but separate us from God. If we have sin in our lives as Christians, we can't enjoy a fellowship, a relationship, an enjoyment of God. And it's only as sin is confessed, and as we go and trust Jesus, that we can truly know the joy of forgiveness. He brings salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Trusting Jesus results in salvation. Trusting Jesus. Not anything we do, not any attempts, not going to church, not reading through the Bible in a year. None of these things, no doing good, none of these things will bring us salvation, but only faith in Jesus and his death for us. That is the only way we can know salvation. We have to put our trust in him, and then we can know salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. And then John also spoke about he will guide us in the paths of peace. Salvation is the beginning of a journey with Jesus. It starts by meeting him, but it goes right throughout life. We walk with him sometimes closely, other times at a distance. But it is all to do with a journey with him, walking with him. But the final destination, now that's precious beyond anything we can imagine. The final destination is heaven. It's his presence. It's being like him. It's experiencing a state where the tears are wiped away, where death is no more, where the obscurity becomes clarity, where we enjoy gazing upon him in all his beauty and majesty and loveliness, and the desire for sin is taken away completely, and for all eternity we simply enjoy him without any limitations or any restrictions. And that's the guide. That's what he came to guide us in the path of peace. Do you know that peace with Jesus this morning? Have you put your trust in him? Are you looking forward with a strong and firm confidence to the day when your life ends, or to the day when Jesus returns? Are you longing for that day as the pinnacle of all your hope, all your desires, longing to meet Jesus and be with him for all eternity? Let me finish. The life, the times in which we live are the most troubling I've ever experienced in my life. I think sometimes because things creep up on us, we become used to them. The reality is that the things, the times in which we live are truly frightening. We hear about global warming. I don't feel much like that this morning, I must admit. We talk about the cost of living crisis and how many in particular in this cold time feel the fear of that. We hear about the war in Ukraine. We see our Iranian brothers here this morning because they've had to flee their own country. And we hear about what's happening in Iran and China and so many other countries. We are living in a time of great global unrest. And none of those things can be solved. I know the politicians are trying the best they can, and global leaders are getting together to talk about what they can do about it, and they're making all kinds of promises, and they assure us that if we buy an electric car, everything will be solved. The reality is, none of this will be solved. But there is still one problem which stands out above all of these, far, far greater, far, far more urgent. And it's the problem that John spoke about, and that Jesus spoke about, and that the Bible speaks about. It's the problem that I've spoken about this morning. It's the problem of sin in our lives that separates us from God and condemns us to an eternity of facing his wrath and punishment and anger. That is the biggest problem. What this passage tells us is that problem can be solved. It's absolutely guaranteed. Many here this morning can testify to that fact. So many can stand up and say, my greatest problem was sin, because my sin separated me from God and my sin resulted in God's anger towards that sin. But that problem has been dealt with because I put my trust in Jesus. And whatever problems you face here today, however great they are in your mind, I feel for you, truly. But let me tell you that the greatest problem, the greatest need we have, is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn to him by faith, to use an old expression, as we flee to him, as we run to him in desperation and take hold of him and say, Jesus, my only hope is that you lived the life I couldn't live, and that you died in my place, taking my sin upon you. And that as I put my trust in you, God takes your loveliness, your perfection, your righteousness, and he clothes me in that and calls me his child. That is our greatest hope in all the earth. And if we have that certainty in our hearts, then we can face all manner of uncertainties and difficulties and problems, because we understand that God, who can solve the greatest of problems, is not beyond sorting all of them out. One day he will, when he returns in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you this morning? If you haven't met Jesus, if you're not a Christian, put your trust in him. Acknowledge that he is able to bring forgiveness leading to salvation. And if you are a Christian here this morning, just like me, who struggles with ongoing sin and has problems because he constantly wants to rely on himself and determine that I can do it myself, can I encourage you to go back to Jesus and put your trust in him? Because in him you will find peace and forgiveness and joy and life and light and assurance for all eternity, only by faith in him. Amen. Let's spend just a few moments quietly, and then we'll sing our closing hymn.